Good morning, Mission Boulevard. It's a privilege and delight to get to share our testimony this morning. Let's begin with a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that our testimonies will be edifying and bring you glory. We pray that they are a blessing to the people this morning. These things we ask in your name. Amen. So we'd like to begin by reading a couple of verses that we feel encapsulate our journey together. And bear with me just a second. And so beginning Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth.
Lamentations 3:21 through 23. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
So I'll begin with my testimony. I grew up in Bearden, Arkansas, a small town in southern Arkansas, next to the big city of Camden, where Brother Gary grew up. We always thought it was the big city. And I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. My father was a Southern Baptist minister, and my mother taught children's church and led children's church. In addition to the church ministry, they would go out during the week and on school routes and share the gospel in schools in a four-county area. My mom would share flannelgraph to the elementary school assemblies, and my father would share gospel magic. The other distinction that I remember about my parents is that every night they would kneel together before at their bed and pray with each other every night before they went to bed. And so had the privilege and opportunity of growing up in that kind of home. It was about 8 years old that I felt the weight of sin in my life and felt the separation from God. And so I asked my mother at bedtime, I said, Mom, are you and Dad, my brother and three sisters, are you guys all going to heaven? And she said, well, yes, son, we are. And I said, well, am I going to heaven? And she warmly said, no, son, but you can if you want to. And I said, well, yes, I want to go to heaven. And so she at that time, then she shared in children's language, clearly the gospel, and asked me if I wanted to pray with her and ask God to forgive my sins and to ask Jesus into my heart. And I did. And that's how I became saved. But growing up as a PK presented a lot of challenges. For some reason, that became a target of kidding and challenging. And so it was really a good opportunity because it forced me early to decide if I was going to stand for Christ or go with the crowd. And I chose to stand for Christ. And as I look back in my formative years, there were three distinct things growing up that I think solidified my faith in Christ and resolve as a Christian. The first was on my 13th birthday, my parents gave me a Scofield Study Bible, and my father challenged me to read the Bible through in a year. Well, it so happened I had a friend and classmate whose father was a deacon, and he and I both played on the football team together, and he had an interest in reading the Bible through. So as boys would do, this became a challenge to read the Bible through first with each other. And so then I noticed, to get an edge on me, he started bringing his Bible to school and reading it during high school study hall. And so despite the ribbing, I started doing the same. And through that, the Lord really opened up a lot of opportunities for us to witness and lead a couple of youth to Christ, and several became part of our youth group. The second was seeing how my mom talked about her quiet time. Throughout high school and college, she really began to share with me about her quiet time, and she would come in and say, "I just had the most wonderful quiet time this morning. It was as if God was just sitting in the chair right in front of me." And so she would tell me about the issues or the relationships that she had been struggling with. And as she read scripture and prayed, how a verse just leapt off the page and was the answer to her issue. And so she would tell me specifically how that verse applied to those situations and how God was very clear in his answer to prayer. And she would go about the rest of the day rejoicing in how the Lord had answered her prayer. And so that taught me something. That taught me that even at an early Christian age, that God is not some impersonal being, sovereign being out there that is an impersonal deity just waiting to judge people and pounce on them. But yet, he is our loving Heavenly Father. And that gave me, that taught me that you can have a very intimate friendship with God. And I wanted that in my life. The third was that I learned what serving and ministry was like from my father. My father believed that you were never too young to start serving in the ministry, and whether as an elementary age kid and passing out flyers door to door for an upcoming revival, or as a teenager later working alongside the men in the church. I remember distinctly a couple of times that brought this to mind. One was in high school after an away football game the night before. My dad woke me up early on a Saturday morning and invited me to go work and re-roof one of our church members' houses. And as a teenager would respond, I didn't really care for that idea, and I kind of wanted to sleep in a little more. And my father just said that we need you, son, and the family's counting on you. And so as he got his tools together and got ready to go, I dragged myself together and made it in time to go off with him. And I'm glad I did, because once I got there, to my amazement as a high schooler and working alongside the men in that project, I realized that the men started treating me as a man and not as a kid. And it really impressed me. And then the other thing was, at the end of the job, the joy and delight of serving other people. The other one was when I was a senior in high school, the summer before my senior year, my father said that there was an opening to teach the fourth grade Sunday school class, boys. And he asked me to pray about leading that Sunday school class. And so I did, and trusting in my father's wisdom, even though I had never taught, I didn't know how to go about that. He helped guide me, and I did. And through that experience, I had the opportunity to lead some of those young boys to the Lord. I encourage all of you parents to involve your children in the ministry, because in this self-centered society, we cater to our children so much that we drive them to be self-centered. And I highly encourage you to involve them in learning to serve others and learning what ministry was all about. The sense of duty carried on through college. And later I went to the U of A and had the opportunity and privilege to be a leader in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and actually lead Bible studies in the campus dorms. And now with that, I'll pause and let my wife share her testimony.
Well, I was going to grab my fast notes here. I was raised in a loving home. I always knew my parents loved me. I really deeply appreciate that. My mom became a Christian when she was 13, and she did fear the Lord. My dad, I don't know that he ever was saved. My dad was an alcoholic, so that made my family dysfunctional. But I am thankful that I knew that they loved me very much. We moved about every 2 years. I've lived in 7 states. North and west and south, and I lived in about 14 houses before I graduated from high school, because my dad kept getting transferred. But the good thing about that is it taught me how to make friends fast, and to adjust, because things were always changing. The wonderful thing is, wherever we lived, my mom always took us to church. It was a Methodist church, so I learned to have some respect for God. I learned that Jesus was the Son of God, but they didn't really explain what that meant. But my mom would always help us with Sunday school lessons, and that made a big impact on me. She read us Bible stories about Jesus, and the Lord used that to create a soft heart in me, even though I really didn't understand the gospel. When I was in 6th grade, we lived in California, and I was at my aunt's house, and she had this tract sitting on her coffee table. This Was Your Life. And so I sat down and read it, and I remember that very distinctly. It was very impacting to me. I can't say that I still really understood it, but I was like, wow, this is real. Then just during my teenage years, I just became very rebellious and snuck around and got very involved in the party life. When I was in 7th grade, we lived in Tulsa, and I was in a Sunday school class and with 2 teachers, and they were teaching us about Adam and Eve. And I raised my hand and very honestly asked, are Adam and Eve real? And they looked at each other and said, we don't know. And I thought, if you do not know, and you are my teachers, how am I supposed to know? I want to know, and you cannot tell me. Also, I think it was that same year, I was in a class with the pastor and some other people, like a confirmation class. And so I don't remember much of what he shared, but he like almost shared the gospel. He showed a heart on the board and with a throne inside. And he said, who is on the throne of your heart? Is it Jesus? Or is it you? And I thought, it is not Jesus. I guess it's me, because I am making some terrible choices. So that the Lord used that to get my attention, but I still didn't understand how to be saved. In all of our church attendance, we went every Sunday morning in all the states that we lived in. I never heard the word salvation, born again, become a Christian, anything like that, get saved. I just figured that it was super important that you believe in God. And even before I would do my foolish things, I would ask people, do you believe in God? And they'd say yes. And I'd say, do you want to do something fun with me? You know, so it was like I kind of wanted to have both. I wanted God and do whatever I wanted. So I just thought that as long as you were good sometimes and you definitely believed in God, that you would stand before God. And I knew I would. And that he would weigh out my good and my bad. And I thought, surely my good will at least barely be more than my bad. So that's kind of what I was banking on. At age 17, my grandfather, who my father's family is from Fayetteville, and he was a God-fearing man, and he walked me over to the big family Bible and talked to me about how much I needed Jesus. And I listened respectfully, but at the time I was a very cool vegetarian. And my plan was to quit high school and go move to Oregon and live on the beach. And my mom was very worried about me and prayed a lot for me. We were living in Fort Smith at the time, and I was a good actress. So I would act very happy in my job and school, and then I'd go home and cry at night because the Lord was so far from me. And I knew it was my fault. I knew it was the choices that I had made. But I just thought he was supposed to understand that I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And he was, since he was God, he was just supposed to get that. But of course I had no peace. So, my mom, when I turned 18 in 1974, my mom signed me up for a Christian ski trip called Young Life, but she failed to tell me that it was a Christian ski trip. So I love to go skiing, and so I brought my wheat germ, soybeans, and other things that would make me be able to have fun. And I got on a bus of Fayetteville kids. So we lived in Fort Smith, but I'm on this bus with all Fayetteville kids my age in high school. And as I watched them, I saw that they were really happy, like it was genuine. And they were reading their Bibles on the bus and listening to Christian cassette tapes. And I was like, why are they so happy? Well, first of all, why are they reading their Bibles? Like, I'm okay with that. Like, that's fine. But why are so many of them doing that? What did my mom get me into? But I just decided I was going to have fun anyway. But I was so drawn to the joy that they had that was real and that I didn't have. And so that the Lord used that to get my attention. So when we got to Colorado, we were at Juanita Hot Springs, Colorado, staying in a giant old lodge. And so the first night we came in, and this man was standing before us, one of the Young Life leaders, and he had these four candles lit. And he said, each one of these candles stands for a way of life. So he pointed to the first candle and he said, this one stands for materialism. People that are just live their lives for what they can get and have and store up. And he goes, but when you die, you can't take anything with you. So he blew that candle out. And I thought, well, that's really true. And I'm not like that. So that's good. But my parents are kind of like that. And so then he pointed to the second candle and said, this candle stands for prestige, people that live for what club they're a member of or which people they can impress. And he said, but when you die, it doesn't matter to God what club you're a member of or who you impressed in this world. And he blew that candle out. And I thought, oh, this guy's like, he's got something to say. And my parents weren't so much like that, but their friends were for sure. But I'm not. So then the third candle stood for instant pleasure. And boy, when he started describing that, he completely nailed me. Just the people that live for the next party and the next fun thing they can do and the disobedience to God in order to have fun. But he said it obviously doesn't last because you have to keep doing it over and over again. And I could completely relate to that. And so he blew that candle out, and the Lord clearly had my attention. I wasn't the Miss Happy actress person. I mean, the Lord saw through me. Clearly. So then there was only one candle going, and he said, this candle stands for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I thought, relationship, like, what does that mean? And then he went on to explain that we need a relationship with the Lord because we don't have one. And we don't have one because our sin that we've chosen to go against God and his commands has separated us from him, because he is righteous and we are unrighteous. And there's a big wall between us and God. And I felt that wall and I knew that was true. But then he went on to explain how we could have a relationship, and that's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to pay that payment that we owed so that we wouldn't have to go to hell and we could go to heaven because he paid that for us. But we needed to come and trust in him, turn away from our sins and put our confidence in that gift that he has given us, offered us through his death and resurrection. I'd never understood that before. I had heard Jesus died for my sins. I didn't know what that meant. But that night I did. And so that night I went and talked to my counselor, because all of us high school students had like college age counselors, Young Life counselors. And I asked her question after question, and every question I asked her, she opened the Bible and found the answer and read me the verse, and I was like blown away. And so that happened really pretty much every night. During the day we would ski, and at night we would listen to different speakers. And the one other speaker I remember very clearly was a man that just shared exactly detailed what Jesus went through for us. Always before, you know, I knew he died on the cross, and I saw pictures of him with the crown of thorns and a little bit of blood right here. And he just shared from the Bible that it was nothing like that, that he was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable. And the crown of thorns and the cat of nine tails and carrying his own cross and his beard being plucked out and just the details that I was just like horrified and amazed at the same time that Jesus would do that for me. So one night, one day we didn't ski and people were riding, you know, snowboards or whatever those things are, snowmobiles. And I just was such under such conviction. And so, but I was really resisting the Lord. I walked up into the mountains in Colorado and sat by myself. And I just bowed my head and told the Lord that I knew I'd sinned against him. I knew it was my fault. I knew he was separated. I was separated from him because of choices I had made. But I knew that Jesus had paid for my sins and I wanted his gift. And even in the midst of that, I was trying to kind of hang on to my lifestyle. Like, Lord, can I like be with you, but can I also do this? And he was like, no, I want it all. I want your whole life. And so I gave him my whole life. And I asked to change me inside and change, take away those desires that I had. Because it was very much a part of my life, and he did. He took it away, gave me peace, he gave me eternal life, and I went home changed. So as soon as we got home to Fort Smith, my family moved to Fayetteville, and by design, I only knew Christians. So I went to school, and they were like, come to church with me. And so I went to a big Baptist church in town here, and I grew, you know, some, but then I started kind of compromising again, and the Lord, just in his perfect timing, I went into a convenience store, which is across from our building at 600, our old church building, 600 Mission. It was a little convenience store, and I saw this guy that just, the light of Jesus was just shining through him. He just started talking to me about the Lord, and so then, his name is Frank Kinney, so some of you remember. And he just, he was a talker and he talked about Jesus and we talked for at least 2 hours. And I was just like so intrigued and like drawn and I said, where do you go to church? And he pointed across the street. He goes, in that house over there. And I go, you go to church in a house? Like I'd never heard of that. And so he invited me to church and, I forgot to tell you that my sister also went on that trip, Teresa. She also made a profession of faith up there. She was 15. I was 18. So she and I started going to Mission Boulevard. And my first time, I was so overwhelmed by the love of the people in our church. Now, I kind of have to describe this house to you, okay? So Brother Brian is like in the middle room, and then there's a room over here with chairs, and we could see Brother Brian, but there's another room over here with chairs, and they could see Brother Brian, but we couldn't see each other. So that was really different. And I just have to say that I was from a Methodist church, and the preaching was very different. It was not monotone. So that part kind of, I was like, whoa, it was so different. And so Frank Kinney started discipling Teresa and I. And he started talking to us about baptism. And meanwhile, I was kind of going to this other church and Mission Boulevard. And he said, you need to be baptized. And when you are, that's, you know, the Lord will use that to add you to his church. And I thought, well, okay, well, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I guess I get to pick. And I was kind of leaning toward maybe going to the other church, joining the other church. And Frank said, oh, it's not your choice. It's the Lord's choice. You need to ask him. And I was like, oh, what if I make the wrong decision? So I asked him and he showed me. And so that was in, I was baptized in 1975 in June with Trindle Smith in the river. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of background of what happened after that. That summer I went to 3 church camps. I grew up going to like YMCA camps and loved camp, but to think about getting to go to a church camp and learn about the Lord while you're there, that was thrilling to me. One of the camps was in Indiana, and our church went up there. Brother Kinney drove this van, and I know there were other cars too, so we're full of people. And I got to sit in the front seat. So from Fayetteville to Indiana, Brother Kinney shared the Bible with me. He started in Genesis, and I don't know how, I mean, that's all we talked about. And I was floored. I had no idea. I knew like three Bible stories in the Old Testament at the time. And he just, it was wonderful. And that was an amazing camp. And the Lord did a mighty work there. And then I started my freshman year at the university, and Brother Kenny discipled me. And I'd go to his house with he and Gina and the baby twins, and he would just teach me about Jesus. And I'm so thankful. He also helped me my freshman year in school because I didn't pay attention in high school. So I really needed help, and he was a great help. Then Rick and Mary came on the scene, and Mary taught us women's Bible studies and how to become a Christian woman. And I'm very thankful for that. Rick was the campus director, and he was just full of enthusiasm and let's serve the Lord and let's tell people about Jesus. And so that was really wonderful. I do have to say that I am very thankful for our church. I'm thankful for the grounding. I'm thankful that we teach the Bible. Our children are learning a lot back there. I just want you to know that. They're learning details of the scripture. And it's always been like that. And I'm just very thankful because I believe I would have fallen away if it hadn't been for our church. So I'm just thankful. I'm very thankful for the love of our people, too, because it's real and it comes from the Lord. So let's see. I will turn this over to my husband.
So fast forward many years and how Tula and I met. In fast forwarding several years, both Tula and I independently suffered divorce through no choice of our own. But after many years of living as independent singles, the Lord brought us together. At that time, I was part of an adult singles ministry at Cross Church and actually was a co-director. And I began opening my heart to love again and praying about that and praying if God would restore the years the locusts had eaten and praying, God, if it would be your will, could I have a godly Christian woman that I could grow old with? And so I didn't feel comfortable dating any of the singles in our group. And I shared that dilemma with a friend of mine, and he encouraged me to go on eHarmony. And so I prayerfully entered through that to see if that would be God's choice for me. And so when I did, the very first match that I received was Tula. And as I read through and about her and teaching children's church, her heart for ministry, and just her love for the Lord, as you know, Tula just rang through. And so so I prayed at that time. I took in prayer, took the Lord's coattail, and I said, Lord, can I have her? Can I, please? And then from there, I will let Tula catch you up.
So I had been praying for a soulmate, and I had a very long list of qualities I was asking the Lord for. And John McDougall encouraged me to get on eHarmony, and then she helped me to answer the 356 questions. So about 2 months later, I got Tim Rogers of Springdale as one of my matches. And I will tell you that just for safety's sake, I guess, and for fun, John had my password, so she knew everything that we talked about, any questions, you know. But anyway, so we went back and forth for a couple weeks on eHarmony, and then I let him know that I was leaving for Panama for a month in exactly 2 weeks. I didn't mean to be so dramatic, but that got him on the ball, and so we had 6 dates in 1 week before I left for Panama. Laura and I went to Panama to stay with Cristobal and their family. Anyway, but in Panama, we were able to email back and forth a lot and talk on the phone because Tim discovered the calling card and went broke. But so we did that a lot. But it enabled us to get to know each other on a heart level, and it was really a blessing. So, and as I got to know him better and better, I was very overwhelmed that the Lord had heard that list and was answering my prayer by giving me this godly man. So I'm very thankful.
So I would also add that during our correspondence during that month in Panama, we got to know each other's hearts truly, and God bonded our hearts. And I consider myself to be a very fortunate and privileged man that God saw fit to answer that prayer in a godly woman. And so then Chula came back from Panama, and after a week or so, she had this idea that, hey, how about if we get together and I introduce you to my friends, some of my friends. And I had already introduced her to some of my friends, and they were excited and rejoicing with us. And so I said, yes, that would be a great idea. Well, little did I know that her friends were the leadership of the church and their spouses. So we all got together and we met in the living room. And after about 10 minutes of introduction, I looked around and the ladies had all slipped into the kitchen, and they were all laughing and giggling and rejoicing. We're so happy for you. And then I looked around and I noticed that all the men were on one side of the living room and I was over there by myself. And all the smiles slowly went from smiles to kind of looks of seriousness. And they wanted to know who this no-name guy was dating our beloved sister at Mission Boulevard. And so I began receiving a lot of questions. I was asked if I was a Christian, and if so, tell us about your salvation experience. If I was saved by faith and not by works, what was my statement of faith? Did I believe in the eternal security of the believer? And was I baptized in a New Testament church? And so Thursday night, Brother Doug and Eric, I felt your pain, brother. And so, but slowly, our hearts melted as well. And we had, rich fellowship. And I just came away with just a deep respect and admiration for the wisdom and consecration of these men. But I also came away that I was put on notice and I better be on my best behavior. So it was like meeting a dozen fathers all in one meeting. But I can honestly say all of these men have grown near and dear to my heart. I appreciate the relationship. Brother Pat took me in and discipled me, and we met weekly for discipleship and Bible study for years. And so I just want to thank all the godly fathers of the church. Thank you. And I love you. And I appreciate your protection of Chula. So then after that, Chula said, I'd like for you to meet my senior pastor. And I'm thinking, well, OK, that will be fine. But all the way over to meet Brother Brian, I was in fear and trepidation of going, well, if that was the meeting that I had with the leadership, what am I in for with Brother Brian? But I'm happy to say that Brother Brian and Miss Martha opened their home to us and just welcomed me warmly. And as I got the opportunity to get to know Brother Brian more, and we shared and his warmth, his wisdom, his counsel, as we were seeking God's timing and leadership in our relationship and the timing of marriage and what church. I never felt pressured, or I never felt that we would be ostracized if we were led to another church. But he gave us great wisdom and counsel. And as we prayed about it, God did lead us to this church, thankfully. And then about a year or so later, Brother Brian asked Chula and I if we would work in the singles ministry, and then ultimately in the couple ministry, where combined we've been serving now for about 13 or 14 years. And I would also say we're so blessed to have Eric and Sarah Lynn as our co-leaders. They're a tremendous blessing. They're very consecrated in their faith, And we couldn't ask for better partners and co-laborers in the ministry. And we appreciate you guys very much. And we're passionate about the couples ministry as we look out among all the young couples in our church and in our congregation. Our hearts go out to you and we pray for all of you. We know the pressures on your young families and we want to know that we love you and we pray for you and we want to serve and minister to you. We want to help couples avoid some of the pitfalls and the heartache that we've gone through. And that's why we're so passionate. We poured our lives into researching the best biblically based material and resources to help couples and families. Things like love and respect, the art of parenting, biblical peacemaking, putting your past in its place, and so on, with the intent of serving and ministering to couples. And I would just take the opportunity to encourage couples, if you don't have a ministry team, and I know it's a challenge to come on Sunday nights at 6, and there's so many things buying our schedule and our attention, but we would just dearly love to have you as part of our class. And I also would say that, you know, Brother Mitch, I love these testimonies. Isn't it amazing as you look at how God led each one in salvation, but over the years molded them and molded each couple and then brought them fitly to Mission Boulevard. And what a blessing we have as a church family. We really have a blessing and a privilege that a lot of church families don't have, to know each other so well and to have such a strong church that is consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. And of that, we feel very much a privilege and a blessing. So in closing, Brother Mitch asked if we'd just share some parting advice for couples. After thinking about all the resources and scriptures, it was difficult, but we prayerfully came to one thing, and that would be an encouragement for each couple, whether young or old, to skillfully learn conflict resolution. We would encourage that it begins with each spouse loving and walking with the Lord and being filled in His Spirit, because if both individuals are walking and are filled with the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, then there's minimal conflict. Then on the practical side, to learn practical means of learning conflict resolution. You know, there are many seasoned and veteran couples that haven't ever learned conflict resolution, and they continue to argue about the same issues over and over and over again, and they haven't learned to let go. And I liked the statement Ken Sandy made in Biblical Peacemaking. He said, he talked about gospel-driven peacemaking, and what he meant by that is the gospel and forgiveness of applying the gospel and forgiveness of Christ in all of our lives as Christians, not only with our spouse, but with fellow church members, friends, and believers. And he said, you know, if you think about it, we as Christians are the most forgiven people on the face of this earth, and therefore we should be the most forgiving to one another. So with that, I'll part in with this two verses, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.